There are no what ifs, no why me's, no why now's in the Christian life. And whatever the Lord allows us to experience is one way to summarize the message of the Bible is the bottom line of human experience is the character of God. And after it's all said and done, He is good. He is wise. He is loving. And we can be very grateful that people did get out. Sounds like some kind of a wild experience. If you guys have been on the Titanic, I don't know what happened. But, some of you don't know that just last week, Dennis Blevins finished his first book. Next week, he's going to read his second. And the library at Oregon University burned down. They lost both books. One of them wasn't colored yet. And, oh, what's a marine joke? Oh, that's a marine joke. Okay. Well, you know, what do you say? Hallelujah. Anyway, yeah. If a marine throws a ring at you, you run like crazy because he's got a live grenade in his mouth. And, oh no. Well, Buzzy and I just came in midday today from the East Coast, or from Ohio, I should say, and giantly encouraged. We had a physicians' conference on Saturday. But Friday night we had an evangelistic dinner. We had 11 docs there, and four of the guys were not Christians and had the privilege of sharing Christ, and they listened very attentively, talked for an hour after the dinner. And the next day, Saturday, one of the guys that came to the conference, a cardiologist, was a man who had attended a dinner we had 18 months ago back there. And I couldn't tell what this guy was thinking. Have you ever spoken to a group of people and you have this guy just kind of stare at you? He doesn't nod, nothing like that, you know, just kind of grim, you know. And that's the way he was during the whole dinner and sharing Christ. And but afterward, he began to study the Bible and he's come to know the Lord. And we had a great time Saturday. So we came back all pumped up, sharing the gospel with people who haven't made that marvelous discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally. And seeing babes in Christ, even cardiologists. It's great. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he's found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Every parable of Jesus Christ deals with the subject of values. Now, I don't know where you're coming from in the whole spectrum of discipling, your philosophy of training, your philosophy of leadership, of development, and all the rest. The Lord Jesus did not paint by the numbers and call it artwork. He didn't set out a rigid structure or form. The Bible is universal. The Bible works in every culture. He didn't focus on methods and materials, important as they are and helpful as they are in many situations. The thing that Jesus Christ wanted to communicate to the men whom he'd recruited to be with him was values. The whole point of NAV retreats, and not just your time here, but your time going and coming from your campus, your time skiing. I can ski for hours on end. Some of you will ski for hours on end tomorrow. Yes, you will. Riding the lifts, all of the rest, is values. Because all of our decisions, all of our priorities, are an expression of our value system. How we spend time and how we spend money and how we spend energy and all of the other resources entrusted to our care are an expression of our value system. And Jesus Christ went right to the heart of the issue, and he said, now here's a man who had thought things through, and when he found this pearl of great price, he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to express the way he felt about life by this decision to make a purchase. It was that important to him. And that's why we're here. And I trust that as you spend time alone with God and as you dialogue with friends and make new friends and think and pray and read the Word and all the rest, one of the things you'll do is rework your values. And ask the Lord, now Lord, are my values the same as yours? And he devoted 3 years to helping these men redo their values. Then he could go to heaven. And they carried the ministry to the uttermost part of the earth. Their lives were permanently marked because their value system was changed. It's important to talk about priorities and methods and materials and studies and all of that good stuff. But don't miss the boat. Focus on values. Now, what I want us to do tonight is address that issue. I want us to stay in Matthew 13, just back up a few verses. Verses 36 through 38. And then we'll finish up in John chapter 12. Beginning with verse 36 in Matthew 13, Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Why don't we pause right here and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And unless the Holy Spirit guides us into truth, we'll never get there. Doesn't matter who the speaker is or anything else. Unless the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds and eyes tonight to understand, we'll miss it. But if he does, we'll get it. So let's ask him to fulfill one of the ministries for which the Lord Jesus sent him when he, the Lord Jesus, returned to heaven. And that is to guide us into all truth. Father, we thank you tonight for this reminder of your goodness, of your steadfast love. Lord, thanks so much for protecting and keeping, watching over each one, not only the gang from Oregon, but California and other places. And we do want you to know that we are deeply grateful. Thanks for the joy of being together here at this place. Thanks for working in our hearts. And we pray tonight once again that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Minister to us where we live. And give us the grace and the humility, the integrity and the courage to respond to you in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us, Father, to evaluate our value system, what's really important to us, and to make decisions that will enable us to be pleasing in your sight. Thanks for speaking to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. One way to summarize the life of Jesus Christ is to say that he loved the world, helped thousands, and trained 12. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. To love the world, to help many, to train a few. He ministered to the crowd. Is this thing coming through back there now, or do I need to be behind this mic? We're clear? Bueno. Ah, muchas gracias, mi estimado. I have a little meeting here in the language of heaven. Expect to go to heaven, you're going to have to learn Spanish. And then, you know. Right. The multitude left, and he went into the house with the 12. And they said, tell us more about this parable. The first 3 points tonight, which we'll cover in a very few moments, you'll be greatly encouraged. Then we'll get to point four, and you'll be greatly discouraged. Is the seed and the sower and the soil. The seed, point one. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. If you're a child of the king, you're a seed. Now, obviously, we're a lot more than that. We're sinners. We're saints. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're servants. We're soldiers. We're a lot of things. But in addition to those things and many other things, we're seeds. If you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if you've passed from death unto life, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're a seed. You can go back to your room tonight, look in the mirror and say, hello, you seed. Handsome seed, beautiful seed, hay seed, whatever, but you're a seed. That's what Jesus Christ said. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. You're a seed. I'm a seed. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't sinners and saints and sheep and shepherds and servants and soldiers and other things. Sure we are. But we're also seeds. The Holy Spirit lives within us. That life is in us. We're seeds. Very clear, straightforward, uncomplicated. Point two, the sower is Jesus Christ. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, once again, Jesus Christ is many things. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the way, the truth. There are 365 names for Jesus Christ in the Bible, one for every day of the year. But in addition to being the bright and morning star, the fairest among 10,000, and all the rest, he's a farmer. He's in the business of planting seeds. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is in the agriculture business. All of you ag majors can rejoice. You're in good company. And here again, that's very direct and straightforward and uncomplicated. And point three is the soil. The field is the world. Now, I do want to pause there for a moment. The field is the world. There's a question here of availability. If we go out here to a little farm somewhere in the Midwest, a little 200-acre farm, roughly divided in half, the north 100 acres are sand and gravel and rocks and trees and bushes and swamp, and it's useless for agricultural purposes. And the south 100 acres are the richest soil in America, beautiful, rich, black loam. And the farmer plows the south 100 acres and fertilizes it and puts all the chemicals in, and he gets it all ready, and he goes out in a spring morning, and all the little seeds in the seed bin are marching back and forth with signs. What's this? It's a demonstration. What do you want? Seeds rights. What do you want? We demand to be planted in the North 100. You're out of your mind. The North 100 is rocks and gravel and all the rest. Useless. The North 100 are nothing. Yeah. It really is funny, you know. If you don't laugh a couple of times a week when you're reading the Bible, you're not reading the Bible. The Bible is filled with humor. We got these grim evangelicals meeting with a habit, you know. Mm. Where He leads me, I will follow. We sing it, don't we? Every Sunday morning. Not every Sunday morning. But it's... Good heavens. You know. Huh? We plow the fields and scatter the good seed. Well, that's a good deal. Where He leads me, I will follow. Except, you know how I hate the cold. I hate the heat. I hate snakes. I hate spiders. We've got the fine print, don't we? And if you and I have fine print in the contract, then we can't say the field is the world. We'll read in a few moments in John chapter 12 and verse 26, where I am, there will also my servant be. Suppose Jesus Christ had said to the Father, I'll go anywhere in the universe except planet Earth. Yeah, that's exactly right. Where would we be? I mean, planet Earth. You know, yuck. And he was tired. He was thirsty. And he felt all of the pain and pressure and fatigue that you and I have ever felt. And they nailed him to a tree. But we can be glad tonight he came to planet Earth. Become a man. So he could die for men. Pay our penalty for sin. The field is the world. The person who is unwilling to do what he's asked is unqualified to do what he wants. And there really is a question of availability to Jesus Christ. Some of us would rather go across America or across the ocean than across the hall. Sometimes the field is the world, meaning means across the hall. You know, it's great. We get all pumped up and we get on the plane and we fly to the Philippines and we evangelize the lost and we gallop, you know, back across the ocean and then hide out in our dorm room. The field is the world. Yes, it's the Philippines. Yes, it's where you live, where I live. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is the farmer. And the field is the world. The world. Now point four is John 12, verse 24, please. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then he goes on to describe what he means by dying. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. And then this exciting promise, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The seed doesn't really have a choice. The farmer says, it's the South Hundred. I know best where to plant you. But you and I are seeds that have the power of choice. And the options are contained. In verse 24, we can die or we can abide alone. I can love my life or I can lose it. I can cling and clutch and claw and dig in my heels Or I can say, not my will, but thine be done. And this goes against everything in our being, doesn't it, gang? Our whole culture is, I want to be me. I did it my way. Do your own thing, man. Yeah. Look out for number one. Win by intimidation. And on into the night, our whole culture is geared and aimed at bolstering my ego and myself and my plans and my desires and my needs. Rights. I've got my rights. The only right a disciple of Jesus Christ has is the right to give up all his rights. And only God knows how many evangelical, saved, born again, Bible believing, hymn singing, baptized, etc. seeds there are who are abiding alone. There may be a few here this week. You've never died. The seed goes into the ground and it disintegrates. It loses its selfness. The sun and the soil and the water and the chemistry dissolve the seed in order for there to be real life, fruit, blessing, multiplication. But we want to cling and clutch and protect at any cost. Some of us wonder why we're not more fruitful. We redouble our efforts. And sometimes fruitfulness is not a function of redoubling effort. Sometimes it's a matter of dying. He who loves his life shall lose it. That's not a threat, that's a promise. There are no threats in the Bible. They're all promises. If I say you're going to die, that's a threat. God says you're going to die, that's a promise. Yeah. He who loves his life shall lose it. Beloved, I plead with you to believe that. Believe that. That is true. Jesus Christ said it. It's true. And he who hates his life in this world, he who dies, he who relinquishes control, is the one who keeps it. He's fruitful. He's no longer in control. Jesus Christ is in control. Jesus Christ is Lord. But Jesus Christ is only Lord of people who are willing to die. What does it mean to die? It means separation, relinquish control, hold with an open hand. I have a physical body. And inside of this body dwells a spirit, the person, me. Paul says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who lives within the man? Solomon says, there's no man who has power over his spirit to retain control of his spirit in the day of death. That is, the day that I die, my body is going to relinquish control of my spirit. My body will no longer have the veto power. My spirit will leave, and my body will be put in the ground. It'll be folded up like a tent, no longer needed. My body will surrender. It will let go. There'll be a separation. That's what death is. Well then, what's my life? Well, basically, it's the sum total of all my activities, all my possessions, and all my relationships. That's what your life is, from a very practical point of view. If I say, who are you? You tell me what you do, what you own, or to whom you're related. I say, who are you? Well, I'm a student, or I drive airplanes, I'm a pilot, I drive nails, I'm a carpenter, All normal, healthy people think of themselves in terms of what they do. They're teachers or physicians or nurses or administrators or computer programmers or whatever. They think of themselves in terms of what they do. People see you on campus. What do? You know. Well, I study. Some of you study. Some of you are like the kid that told his dad. He said, Dad, I got all F's. He said, I'm really bothered. It's either heredity or environment. You know. Or you tell me what you have. I'm the owner of this car, I own this house, or I have $1 million in the bank, I am a millionaire. You know. All normal people think in terms of what they have. Or you tell me to whom you're related. I'm the son of these parents, or I'm the husband of this woman, or I'm the father of this child. And when you put it all together, everything that you do, everything that you own, and all of your relationships, and that's your life. Jesus Christ says, hate it. He says, die. Relinquish control. He says to you and me tonight just what he said to the man in the synagogue with the shriveled up hand. He said, stretch forth your hand and be healed. And in the act of obeying Jesus Christ and holding out his hand, he was made whole. And that's what Christ wants to do with us tonight. It isn't that he wants to take things away from us and leave us destitute. He just wants us to hold it all with an open hand so that he's Lord. That's what lordship's all about. It's very practical. It's very down to earth. It's very daily. It's a cross daily. Let's go over those things again. Let's talk about activities. Anything wrong with activities? No. In fact, for the believer, whatever God calls you to do, be good at it. Do your best. Fuzzy and I got on a Boeing 727 this morning in Cleveland. And I didn't want the guy up front with the little blue uniform and the scrambled eggs on his hat and all the gold stripes, you know, to kind of come back in the cabin and say, anybody back here know what all those knobs are for up there? No. I want him to know what all those knobs are for. He may need one. You know. Now, if you're going to be a pilot, be a good pilot. You don't want to be lying there on the operating table, you know. The surgeon is stropping the blade. Is it just your first operation, Skip? And you, yes, sir. And the doctor says, mine too. No. If they're going to wander around in there, I want a pro. Know what you're going to do when you get there. Do what has to be done. Don't leave anything behind. No, be good at it. But this way, we say, that's my education. That's my career. That's my degree. And the Holy Spirit says, no, stretch forth your hand. That's Jesus Christ's education. That's Jesus Christ's degree. That's Jesus Christ's training. This way, you hold it. Open hand. Palma. What about your possessions? Anything wrong with having nice things? No. It's wonderful, whatever it is the Lord's given you. A house, car, skis, yeah, especially skis. Yeah. You rescued the skis. That, yeah. Yeah, those folks up there have got it figured out, don't they? Yeah. But just, it's this way. Not this way. Chuck Swindoll, pastor in Southern California, says it so beautifully. I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. That's very clear. That's right. Open hand. When we moved to Colorado in 75, I bought a little Bronco and loaned it to some navigators who told me they were going to take it up in the high country and bring it back all scratched up. And they drove off my new car, and I was very angry. And I said to myself, you bring that car back all scratched up, you're going to get the bill for it. Have you ever had an argument with people that weren't there? You always win, don't you? The Lord said, if you don't get your wicked, selfish heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. You know? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they brought it back and didn't have a scratch on it. And about 4 weeks ago, we were having a conference here. And now I've got a Cherokee, not a Bronco. And some guy drove across the little bridge and spun out of control on the ice and cratered into my Cherokee and backed up, and I started to get out of the thing, and he started to drive away, and he came at me again and rammed, you know, hit me twice. Had to leap back in the car to avoid getting run over. Finally got him to stop long enough to get his card and all the rest. Crazy. So, you know, in 75 it was a Bronco, and 87 it's a Cherokee, and I don't know what it'll be next. You know, every test you pass just qualifies you for another test. You just, you know, get your heart right on one thing, and the Lord says, good, now we'll go here. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? In fact, that's one reason we argue with God in the front hall. We don't want him in the back room. Yeah. We make a big deal over the Lordship of Christ, over this issue. Because we have a sneaky hunch that if we surrender this one, he won't quit there. And we're right. So I'll argue with God in the front hall, because for sure I don't want him in the living room or the bedroom or wherever else. Anything wrong with skis, cars, money, whatever? No. This way. The living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. This way. We say that's my bank account, that's my car, that's my skis, that's... No. This way. That doesn't mean we're careless with things. We're good stewards. Doesn't mean we just give it out willy-nilly with reckless abandon. But our basic attitude of heart is, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine. What about relationships? That's probably the hardest, isn't it? That's my wife, my child, my fiance, my girlfriend, my... No. It's this way. And it's painful. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Fascinating. Abraham had another son. By another woman who wasn't his wife. God made no mention. Take your only son. Isaac. Climb the mountain and don't play with a rubber knife. Told some of you about James Frazier graduating from university in London, and instead of going into his career, he felt led of God to spend a year studying with the China Inland Mission in the Midlands of England in 1906. And after a year of special missionary training, went to China, and God greatly used him. Thousands of Lisu Chinese came to Christ because of Frazier. He had godly parents, especially his mother, and she had prayed that at least one of her sons would serve Christ as a foreign missionary. The day he sailed from England, in those days it was not a Boeing 747 from London Heathrow to Shanghai or Beijing. It was months around the Cape of Africa and across the Indian Ocean. It might be years, if ever, in this life, Frazier would see his own mother again. She gave him a little note, said goodbye, and he boarded the ship to sail to China. And Frazier's mother had written, "Today, I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." She held her son this way, and God took her son to China. Jesus says to John, "Behold your mother." Now, how many times did Jesus embrace Mary? How many times did Mary held Jesus in her arms? Many. As an infant, young boy, young man. Not now. He says to Mary, "Behold your son." The cross comes between mother and son. There is no embrace on a cross. Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of all of our relationships. It means a cross daily. A hideous, ugly, terrifying instrument of execution. We put a cross on our buildings. We wear a little gold cross on our collar, or a gold cross on a chain. And it's a symbol of beauty, an aesthetic symbol. The cross was not a symbol of beauty. During Jesus' lifetime, the cross was an instrument of terrible execution. If Jesus were speaking to you and me tonight, he'd say, "Take up the electric chair daily." How about putting an electric chair over the front door of your church? Then invite your friends in. Just as they're going up the steps, they look up and here's an electric chair. How do they respond emotionally? "I think I will go to Wendy's." "I deserve a break today." Yeah. It's a cross. Daily. I made a New Year's resolution 20 years ago to pray. pray over Luke 9:23 every day, 1967. And it was such a good experience. I've kept it up for 20 years. And I miss, you know, 5 or 10 times a year. Say, Lord, today I pray for grace to say no to self and take up the cross and follow Jesus. He said daily, Luke 9:23. In Lordship, is an issue of the cross. And the cross impacts on activities, impacts on possessions. There are places in Southeast Asia where the men and women who live there capture monkeys by taking a glass bottle and tying it to a tree and filling it with peanuts. And the glass jar has a very narrow neck, and the monkey can put his hand in and get the peanut. But when he clutches the peanut, the narrow neck of the bottle won't let the monkey pull his hand out. The monkeys would rather be slaves clinging to peanuts than free with an open hand. And there are Christians that are the same way tonight. They're slaves of peanuts. Because whatever you're clinging to is your master. You're only free on a cross. A person on a cross clings to nothing. Not with a nail through your hand. There's no clutching. Lordship is an issue of the cross. Activities, legitimate activities. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about things that God asks you and me to do and gifts us and enables us to do. But we hold it this way. Possessions, things God has given us. Legitimate things, this way. Relationships. Anything wrong with a wife, a husband, a fiancé, a son or a daughter? Parents? No. They're all special gifts of love. This way. Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of all of our activities, including the ministry. Lord of all of our possessions. Lord of all of our relationships. He says, stretch forth your hand and be healed. So why don't we pause this evening as we close off the session. And let's just have a quiet moment. And maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. Go ahead and close your notes and your Bibles. And I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm going to give you a chance to raise your hand in a minute. And I'll pray for you in a special way that the Lord will give you the grace and the courage. If He has spoken to your heart tonight, this would be a good night to sort of nail it down. Something keeps coming back every time you think about it, or every time someone mentions it. A particular activity comes to your mind. A good activity. A God-given activity. A ministry activity, maybe. But you find yourself clutching. And the Lord says, stretch forth your hand. Or maybe there's a possession. Maybe it's a, like I had, a Bronco. It's the moral equivalent of a peanut. And you realize you've really been hanging on to that thing, whatever it is. But you'd like me to pray for you that the Lord will give you the courage to just stretch forth your hand and hold it with an open hand before Him. Let Him be Lord of that possession, whatever it might be. Or maybe it's a relationship. Boyfriend, girlfriend, fiancé, husband, wife, child, parent, some other loved one. And you've been very possessive. An excessive, unhealthy jealousy. Control. Trying to dominate that person. The relationship is right, but not the way in which your heart is in the relationship. And you want to tell the Lord tonight, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of this relationship. Perhaps something else has come to your mind, but you really want to make a decision tonight. And there'll be other struggles in the future, and this isn't the first and won't be the last. And it's all a process. But this is one more step in the process of Jesus Christ being Lord. Of your value system coming more in tune with His. That you're going to pay the price to have that pearl. The pearl of freedom. The pearl of intimacy with Christ. The pearl of greater fruitfulness. You're going to fall on the ground and die. Disintegrate in that particular area. Surrender. Let go. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, just raise your hand and put it down. Don't leave it up. Good. Oh, wonderful. Oh, beautiful. Super. Thank you. Good. Perfect. Good. Thank you so much. That's between you and Him. No one's going to ask you anything about it. Anyone else? I'll close in prayer. Good. Perfect. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Father, we thank You for the simplicity and clarity of Your Word. Thank You for the faithful Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And tonight, Lord, You have spoken to the hearts of these young, beloved men and women who have lifted their hands to You. And You have spoken to their hearts. And there is a particular activity or possession or relationship in which each one of these men and women deeply desire that Jesus Christ should be Lord in that area. And I would ask in His wonderful name tonight that You will give the grace and the strength according to Your faithful promise to stretch forth their hand and be healed and to hold that activity or possession or relationship in a new way before you in honesty and integrity and sincerity and simplicity, that you will bring a new freedom from covetousness or envy or manipulation or control. That each one who has lifted his or her hand will find a brand new depth of joy and peace, of comfort and strength that comes only from an ever-increasing intimacy with Jesus Christ. And that in such a wonderful way, from this day forward, whenever the enemy would come to tempt, to fall back, to look back, that they will know that at the Glen, a particular time and place, they said no to self and took up the cross and followed Jesus Christ. Father, we know the enemy will come in like a flood. And we ask according to your faithful promise that the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and protect and keep and give the courage and grace to follow through on the commitment and to be renewed in the spirit of his or her mind and find joy and peace and freedom and fruitfulness such as never before experienced. And for all of us, our Father, as we reaffirm our willingness to live under the cross, that we might experience the power of the resurrection, we ask for the courage and grace to be true to the commitments that we have made before you in days gone by. So for this time and for speaking to our hearts, we give you all of the glory and praise in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Amen.